No, please. No, no. Oh, one of the great things about being a preacher is having the opportunity to talk about your kids and have everybody's attention. And so I have a little story to share as we get started. Little Amy is gone, so she won't be embarrassed. Anyway, so we are in the process. She's 2 years old now, so we're in the process of potty training Amy. Okay, so if you've parents, you've done that before. We've done it a few times. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, and so she kind of does a good job at night. But in the daytime, sometimes, you know, she's maybe either a little lazy or preoccupied, wants to stay playing with her toys, and so there's a little leakage that goes on. And so we're working on that. And, you know, it's not really great for the laundry people because, you know, she may go through 4 or 5 pair, outfits a day. And so we got to wash all that stuff. And so the other day, she was doing whatever she was doing and she had a little leak. Well, Mom wasn't around. Mom was in the kitchen. I was in the office. And so she decided that she was going to take care of the problem herself. So she takes off her clothes. She puts on new clothes and she's walking to the laundry room with her new clothes, and Carol comes walking in and says, "What's going on? What happened?" And she said, "Well, I leaked a little, but I want you to know that I changed my clothes and I spanked myself." Love that. Isn't that great? She said she spanked herself, so everything's all set. You don't have to get involved. I worked it all out myself. And then Carol said, "Well, did it hurt?" And she said, "No, not really." Just the way you want spankings to be, right? I mean, that's kind of what we ask for right there. Okay, I'm going to say the Lord is risen, and you're going to say he is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. The Lord is risen. Amen. Amen. If you're like me at all, then you probably have a list of sins that you hate the most. Sins that kind of make you sick, or sins that make you uncomfortable, or sins that have hurt you in the past or hurt someone you love. And so as you think about those really bad sins, those really things that are so destructive, I'm sure you can kind of come up with a list of those things that you hate. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that not one of those sins is really your worst problem, nor is it the biggest problem of the church or your family or our culture. Now, you may be saying, "Well, come on, I know what I'm talking about here. This is really the bad one. This is the big one." What we need to think about to answer this question, to get an idea, is we need to ask ourselves this: what is the great sin that keeps us from God? What is the great sin that keeps us from God? Think about that for a second. The answer to that question is unbelief. Denying his promises, denying his word. Unbelief is the great sin that keeps us from God. John chapter 3, verse 18 says, "Those who do not believe are condemned already because they do not believe." John chapter 5 says, "If we do not believe God, then we are calling God a liar." Hebrews chapter 11 says this, says, "Unbelievers cannot please God." Unbelief is what keeps us from God. We don't believe, and Christians, we struggle with this too. Do we really believe that God can satisfy us more than 10,000 charms? Do we believe that the risen Christ is more valuable and more alluring and more exciting than all the vices we can think of? I think we struggle with that. I think we give in to self-deception, or the deception from Satan, or the deception from this world. And so therefore we try to seek to satisfy ourselves with earthly things, and we're trying to do all these things to satisfy us, when the only thing that can really thrill your soul is Jesus. And that is true for the believer and the unbeliever, that the only thing that can thrill your soul and satisfy you is Jesus, the risen Lord, the risen Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, he said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but he finds our desires too weak, that we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, while infinite joy is offered us in him. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You understand that God has made us for beauty? God has given us a desire for beauty. We long for it. We have this longing for things that are beautiful and glorious. Let me tell you another story about Amy. So Amy came into the office just yesterday. This is a common thing that she will do. She came into the office yesterday and she came up to me as I'm sitting at my computer preparing for today. And she lifts up her arm. She wants to come and sit in my lap. And I tell you what, no matter what I'm doing, it's really hard to resist her when she's doing this. You know? And so I pick her up and I put her in my lap. And I'd like to say that all she wanted to do was to kind of snuggle with her daddy. But she wanted to do that, but she had something else on her mind too. And after she got situated, she pointed at the computer screen and she said, horses, butterflies. What she wanted was for me to kind of download these pictures of these beautiful horses, these beautiful butterflies, so she could look at the computer screen and go, why? Because she has a desire for the things that are beautiful. She recognizes beauty and she longs for it. She desires to see it. Brothers and sisters, we are the same way. All of us are that way. That is why we put by nature books and put them on our coffee table. That is why we buy fashions and nice clothes as you guys look today and wear them on our bodies. That is why we put makeup on our faces. That is why we hang pictures and we paint our walls and we hang pictures on our walls and we put all sorts of knickknacks. I like that word. I wanted to throw that in there. We just put knickknacks on our walls and we put flowers in our yard. Why do we do all these things? For the sake of beauty. Because we are drawn to the things that are beautiful and glorious. We like to ooh and ah, do we not? We like to be amazed. We want to cheer and applaud. And again, I ask you, why is that true for every single one of us, whether you know Christ or not? You like to ooh and ah, applaud. You want to be amazed. You want to be thrilled. Why? Because God, bring it back to God, because God has created you to be impressed by Him. God has created you to adore Him and admire Him and to worship Him. That is part of who we are. It's in our DNA. It is how God has made us. And the great tragedy is this. Although that we were made to find ultimate joy, you see, our ultimate joy and satisfaction, we were made to find that in adoring the risen Christ, in worshiping God, and enjoying His beauty and glory. Even though that's how we were made, because we are now darkened by our sin nature has blackened our eyes. Therefore, we kind of just look around and we try to satisfy ourselves with so many things down here. We go from one thing to the next, to this and to that, and we're constantly searching to be satisfied here in this world, but we never, ever find satisfaction. Isn't that the refrain of all the poets, the philosophers, and the pop singers? I can't get no. I can't get no. That's right. That is the cry of this world because we are searching in the wrong place. It's only Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, only He can satisfy. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000s in the blessed Lord I see. Let me kind of put it to you this way, give you an example. It's as if God has built for you a Swiss chalet in the Alps. Okay? Can you kind of picture the Alps in your mind? I've been to Switzerland. They are just, Glenn, you know what I'm talking about, right? In France, you can see them in France. The Alps are just gorgeous mountains. Every time of the year you're there, whether it's winter time with the beautiful snow, whether it's spring when you see the snow lifting and the green starting to come, or whether it's summertime or fall with the bright colored leaves, every time of the year the Alps are just shout out the magnificence of God. I would say God has built you a chalet and has sat it right there in the Alps with these wonderful bay windows. But what you do is you go in and you close all the shades and you sit down and you contemplate the dirt under your fingernails. The Alps are right there, and you wonder why you can't find satisfaction in just studying the dirt under your fingernails. Because God has made us to delight and appreciate and adore and worship Him, and that is where we find our satisfaction. Now, some of you in here have seen Christ. Some of you seen Him in His Word. Some of you have been awakened to the truth of Christ. Well, let me tell you, your view of Him is still far too small. It is far too small. Your life has not been changed the way it should be by the risen Savior. Your view of Him is far too small, but there are others of you in here who have not seen Him at all. So if your life is flat, if you feel flat, if you feel empty, if you feel unsatisfied, if you feel unfulfilled, let me tell you something this morning. It's not that you need a new job. It's not that you need a new boyfriend or another wife. It's not that you need a vacation to Disney. What you need is a look at the risen Savior in all His beauty and in His glory, for in Him you will find satisfaction. So the question I guess we need to ask is, where do we see Him? We see Him in His Word. We see Him in prayer. We see Him in the fellowship of saints. And we see Him in faithful obedience. Well, let's go to the Word this morning and see Him in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says that in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That in the risen Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him. What we want to look at, we'll try to get through a couple of these anyway, is the beauty. We want to see Christ, the risen Christ, the glory and beauty of the risen Christ. We want to see the beauty of His power, the beauty of His kindness, and the beauty of His plan, or the beauty of His vision. Matthew chapter 28. And I just want to quickly just set the stage here for you this morning. If what we read this morning is not true, if what we read about this morning is not true, then there is no sense coming back to this place again. There's no sense whatsoever. All of Christianity hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is alive, that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today. The Bible says this: if Christ is not raised, then we of all people need to be pitied. Because it is vanity that we are here this morning if Christ is not raised. We don't need more opinions. We don't need some sort of moral code. There's enough of moralism. There's enough of opinions. We need a risen Savior. who saves us from ourselves, saves us from our sins, and satisfies the longings of our heart. In the beginning of Matthew's gospel, it opens up with a fulfillment of prophecy that we read about right away. It says in the beginning of Matthew that Jesus Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, and this was the promised Emmanuel. Does anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. Do we have an understanding of why the wise men now bowed before the baby in the manger? Because in the manger was God with us. Right there. How can it be? I don't know. It's amazing. God with us in the manger. So he grew up among us. As Michael Card says, not like any one of us, and yet so much like me. And then as a young man, he started his ministry. The Father in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," as he ordained the ministry of Jesus Christ. And then for 3 years and throughout Israel, he walked around and he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He fed the poor. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And finally, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." There is hope for humanity, we think. They're getting it. They understand. They understand who he is. And then shortly after that, he comes into Jerusalem as the King of Kings riding on a donkey, and everybody is singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But at the same time that they're singing Hosanna, so there's other people in a dark room somewhere scheming and having a deceptive plot, and their plot is to kill him. And so with the help of an insider, a greedy insider, they capture him. His disciples are completely thrown off their game. They run. They cower. They're in fear. One denies. They just split. They leave him by himself. And there he is beaten. There he is mocked. There he is hung naked on a cross and crucified. Now remember who we're talking about. God with us. And so as he's hanging naked on a cross, when he's healing the sick, when he's giving sight to the blind, we say, yes, that is God with us. But as he's hanging naked on the cross, bloody, is that really God with us? He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can that really be still God with us, hanging there, bloody? And then he takes one final breath and he cries out, "It is finished," and he dies. And so we find him at the end of chapter 27, dead in a tomb, sealed in a tomb, guarded by Roman warriors. And we think to ourselves at the end of chapter 27, yes, it is finished. It is finished. But there's still another chapter, isn't there? There's chapter 28. And chapter 28 changes everything. Changes everything. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. All right, the same two ladies that were last at the cross are now first at the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook in fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Christ Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet. And what did they do? They worshiped him. Why did they worship him? Because he is God with us. Do you remember what Jesus said to Satan? Do you remember Satan back in Matthew chapter 4 said to Jesus, he said, well, if you want all the kingdoms of the world, if you really want to be ruler here, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you everything. And Jesus said what? Can you remember? What did he say to Satan there? You shall not worship anyone but God himself. And yet, right now, right here, Jesus is accepting worship. What is he saying? Right here, right now, is God with you, and I should be worshiped. And we see the same thing down in verse 17. Look in verse 17, when he comes into the disciples. And the disciples, what do? They worship him. They worship him. All right, let's go down to verse 10. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. Isn't this their answer to everything? Is bribery. They try to get the greed. They try to get the greedy to align with them, and they bribe them. That's what they did with Judas, and now that's what they're doing with their guards. Or they think if we can just give enough money, we will get what we want. And they said this: tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Think about how unbelievable this is. The very ones, we learn in chapter 27, the very one who are trying to stop any sort of ruse. Well, we don't want the disciples coming, so we're going to pay you guards to come and guard the tomb so the disciples don't come and steal the body. We don't want to have anybody thinking that he rose again from the dead. So we'll pay you to do that. Well, then the guards come and they say, hey, this is what happened. He rose again from the dead. The chief priests and the Pharisees don't even stop for a minute to consider the implications of what the Roman guards were saying. They didn't stop to think, well, maybe we were wrong this whole time. Maybe he is the Messiah. They just devise a plan to cover it up. And that is just how some of us can be sometimes. We never will give the gospel an honest consideration. We have determined already that it's not true. And so no matter what someone says, no matter what proof we're given, we will not give it an honest listen to because we have determined that it's not true, just like these guys. And think about how foolish it is, this lie. Okay, so here you got Roman guards guarding the tomb, and we got these peasants, these fishermen, and they come, and they somehow are able to roll away this big, massive stone away. What are they, ninja? You know, all the ninja. That's how they were able to do it. And they must have been mighty strong, too, because the rock that is rolled in front of it drops down into a little hole. It rolls down, boom! And they were able to do that the whole time while the guards were sleeping? The mere creativeness of this lie actually proves the reality of the resurrection, that they had to go to this lengths to lie about it. Proves the reality of the resurrection. Then, verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed to them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. The beauty of the power of the risen Christ. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. How in the world could 12 fearful fishermen and tax collectors and farmers ever come together in such a way where they change the world, where every nation in the world has been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could these 12 fishermen ever start that? It is the resurrection, the power of the resurrection that brought that about. Look at the ladies. They were no, in verse 2, they had come, the ladies, they're exhausted, they're tired, they're sad, and they are in no position to hear the behold of chapter 2. They're not ready for behold. They're not ready for what is just about to happen. We see the word behold in here 6 times. It's to remind us to wake up. It's to show us the significance of this event. I don't know how the angel got chosen for this particular role, but I can guarantee you that all the angels of heaven were wanting this job. Can you imagine how exciting that must have been? How proud they felt, in a good way, to serve Christ in this way, to roll back the stone. And they can you see the angel? He rolls back the stone, and not so much to let Jesus out, but to let us in. Jesus did not need the angel to roll back the stone. But he rolled back the stone so we could come in. He rolls back the stone, and there he sits on top of the stone, proud as a peacock on top of that stone. Can you imagine that? We play this game out at our house. You come out to our house in the summertime. We go to my parents' house is right down the street. They have a pond, and they have a little dock in the middle of the pond. And we play this game called Battle Royale. And what you do in Battle Royale is everybody gets on the dock at the same time. And the object of the game is to be the last person standing on the dock. So you push, you shove, it's like King of the Hill, you know, and you can get back on the dock. But if you're not on the dock when there's only one person left, and that person can go, I am King of the Dock, baby. And there's that angel on top of the rock, in a sense saying, puny people, you really thought you could hold back the Son of God with this rock? You can't do it. Up from the grave he arose. The power and the beauty of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. And then we have at the end of the chapter, Jesus says this. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven is mine. All of it. All of it. I don't know how you picture angels in your mind when you see them. If you kind of pay attention to art, then maybe you see them kind of, in long robes and long hair, maybe playing a harp, or maybe you see them as a fat little cherub, little wings flying around. I don't know how you see angels. But those are both poor descriptions of angels. Angels are mighty, awesome figures. If an angel came in here, we'd all be on our faces this morning in fear. Mighty, mighty creatures of God. And God says here, Jesus Christ says here, that all authority in heaven now belongs to me. I am in charge. Let me read you a couple of verses that talk about this. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him all the nations will be gathered. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance upon those who do not know God and upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven belongs to Jesus Christ. The beauty of God's power. It should make you awestruck to sit under the power of Jesus Christ. And not only does he have all power in heaven, it also says that he has all power here on earth. I wish there was a way I could convince you of this. I wish I could really say it in such a way to convince you that Jesus Christ has more power than President Obama, that he has more power than Prime Minister Putin, that if you took all the powers of the world, and as powerful as they are powerful. If you took all the powers of the world and you put them in one of those scales and balances, you know, it would dip down. And there would be power here, and there's no way that I could force it down. But just one finger of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would shoot up like out of a cannon in the air. Because all power on earth is His. I wish I could convince you of that. To know that. That the risen Christ has all power. On earth and on heaven. That's what he says. And if that's the case, brothers, that means that our lives are in his hands. That means that he is the king of our lives. And that means he can tell us what to do. He can tell us what to think. That means our marriages are under his rule. That means our jobs are under his rule. That means our plans are under his rule. And it means this, that if we continue to deny and reject him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that is the great treason of the universe. To deny Jesus Christ, who has power over all. And if we do that, then we are destined for judgment and hell. Deny the authority the risen Christ and all of his power. Well, let's think just briefly before we close, and we'll stop with this one in here, and that's the beauty of his kindness. The beauty of his kindness. And just a couple points here. Okay. You got to put yourself, okay, so first of all, the beauty of his power. So that was, you know, the angel, you saw the angel on the tomb, okay, he's looked like lightning, he's just shining, you know, you'd have to wear sunglasses to even get a sense of where he's sitting. I mean, it's just magnificent. And this angel says, okay, I know why you're here, you're here to see Jesus, well, he's not here. And then he says this, do not be afraid. What? Come on, how can I not be afraid, right? And so the women, they run off in fear. And they run off in great joy. There's this turmoil going on in their hearts. And they're doing exactly what the angel says. But in verse number 9, as they are on their way, Jesus meets them. Let's love that. They were already doing what they were supposed to do. Why does Jesus come? In fact, Jesus basically says the same thing the angels say, does he not? Why does he come and meet the women? Because not only is he concerned about them doing what they're supposed to do, he is concerned about them as people, and he knows they are full of fear. And so he meets them on this way to encourage them and comfort them. Because our risen Savior is very kind. He's very gracious. He is very gentle. And so on the way, have you ever had that experience? I mean, I have, where God tells you, you get the sense, this is what God wants me to do. And so it's go here, do that, share the gospel with so-and-so or whatever it may be. And you may be fearful about it and you're taking steps to it. And then in the process, as you're taking the steps to do what God is telling you to do, God brings something into your life to encourage you about it, to strengthen you. That's what he's doing here. You know, you may be right now in a situation where you're going through a real difficult time. It's hard, and you're thinking to yourself, where is the kindness of God now? Things are really hard for me. I don't really sense or feel his kindness. You know what Mary would say if she could come up and stand? Seven steps into obeying him, he'll meet you there with his kindness. Because that's exactly what he did. For her. As they left, he stopped them, he met them, encouraged them, comforted them. And not only does he comfort the ladies there, but he also comforts his disciples in a way. Think that the angel said to them, go tell what? Go tell the disciples. Now here's a change. What does Jesus say? Go and tell my brothers. These are the same ones who denied him, who were cowards and ran from him, forsook him, were traitors. They just left. Jesus does not hold a grudge against them. He calls them brothers. Brothers. Has there been a time you look back in your life, or maybe even you're going through it right now, where God, where you know that you knew that you were supposed to do something and you let God down? And you're kind of wallowing in your guilt. Know this, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's standing at your door knocking. Revelation 2:20. He stands at the door and knocking. He's knocking. And He wants to say to you, rejoice. Let Him in. Confess your sin. God calls you brothers and sisters. He is kind. He is gracious. He is compassionate. Let Him in. Oh, is there ever a friend like the lowly Jesus? No, not one. No, not one. And the last thing is down in verse 20. Reminder of His kindness. He says, to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And it says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know about you, but that's really comforting. That this powerful one, this kind one, says and promises to me that He will be with me. I will be with you till the end. You have forsaken me, and you may forsake me again. But I will always be faithful. I will be with you to the end. Don't you want someone like that in your life? Don't you want to admire someone? Don't you want to know someone like that whose power is unlimited, whose kindness has no end? Isn't that someone that you want to set up and say, wow, here's one I want to follow? Well, here He is, right here in Matthew chapter 28, the risen Christ. The risen Christ. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment and bow our heads as we close. Thank you, Father, that Christ has unlimited power, unmatched kindness. Thank you that He is worthy of worship. Thank you that You have made us in such a way that that is where we find our satisfaction and our delight and our joy. And being amazed at Him, marveling at His greatness and His goodness and His beauty, taking delight in His kindness and His compassion and His love and grace. Lord, I pray that You will do the work in our hearts that no one can do. Remove the blinders from the eyes of the blind, that they may get a glimpse of who You are. Draw sinners to the cross. Renew within all of us, Lord, a passion to know You in a deeper and more real way. Lord, all of us long for the real thing. The shadows and mirrors of this world cannot satisfy.
I pray, Lord, that we will be changed as we get a glimpse of the risen Savior, and hunger for more of Him, to know Him more, to know Him deeper, and to make Him known in this world. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.